Shalom, this is Billy Brim in the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri. It's cold today here, winter finally came, but it's warm inside as I'm sitting with my grandson and we just had a time of talking about practicing the presence of God and talking about entering into the sanctuaries of God. And he's 22 and he told me he has a lot of experience, spiritual experience, even beyond the veil. And we're just talking about those things and how wonderfully warm it is where we are. And it reminds me, I can hear the wind outside blowing. And it reminds me of our psalm that God directed me to in Psalm 73. You can look out on that world. You can see the wicked prospering. And you can wonder, I can look out there how cold it is, the wind's blowing. But I'm sitting in here in the warmth. And that psalmist, he said his feet almost slipped when he saw what was happening. He said, but as for me, my feet were nearly turned astray. Remember I told you that God told me one morning, I read Psalm 73. I want to speak to you today out of Psalm 73. And so I read the first verse. That was good, only good. God is only good to Israel. He's never bad. He's only good to the pure of heart. But then after that, it seemingly goes downhill because the psalmist starts talking about the wicked. And when the Lord told me that, and that morning I opened my Bible to Psalm 73, I thought, have I missed it? For the psalmist wrote, but as for me, my feet were nearly turned astray, like nothing. My steps would have been washed aside, for I envied the madmen when I saw the peace of the wicked. Down at verse 16, when I reflected to understand this, it was iniquity in my eyes until I entered into the sanctuaries of God. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. How do you enter into the sanctuaries of God? How do you enter the secret place of the Most High? But now we're going to go on down. The psalmist finally gets down to the declaration of the righteous. In verse 23, but I am always with you. You grasp my right hand. With your counsel you guide me, and afterwards into glory you will receive me. My flesh and my heart yearn for you, the rock of my heart, and my portion is God forever. But as for me, God's closeness is my goodness. I have put my refuge in my Lord, Hashem, Elohim, so that I may relate all of your mission. The Lord talked to me that day about how he has a mission on earth and that we are his missionaries, his messengers, and what we must do to relate that message, and he talked to me about my very own life. And I shared with you some of the words that he said to me. But he has a mission for you, and you are his messenger. Now we're going to go back to that line, God's closeness is my goodness. We talked about this yesterday, going to talk about it more today. In David Barron's book, he made a commentary on, this is his book, the commentary on Zechariah. And Barron was a noted scholar who died in 1926. He was born in Russia in 1855 and brought up in a strict, devout Jewish family. His education was under the rigorous tutelage of the rabbinic training of the day. In his search of the scriptures, he found the Messiah to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Barron expounds upon the scriptures verse by verse in his book Zechariah with great understanding of the original Hebrew coupled with amazing spiritual insight. I really like David Barron's books, and we have them. We offer them. One is on the book of Zechariah. One is on God's plan for Israel. He has a lot of others. I've forgotten what others we carry, but you could find out online at billybrim.org. Now, Zechariah 9:17 reads, for how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Barron expounds upon the goodness of God. Goodness, he writes, is very frequently attributed to God in the Old Testament, as for instance in Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that put their trust in thee, before the sons of men. Psalm 145:7 says, they shall utter the memory of thy great goodness. Goodness is that attribute of God, Barron writes, whereby he loves to communicate, to all who can or will receive it, all good. Yea, himself, who is the fullness and universality of good, creator of all good, not in one way, not in one kind of goodness only, but absolutely without beginning, without limit, without measure. This good, his goodness, bestows on all and each according to the capacity, according to the capacity of each to receive it. Nor is there any limit to his giving, save his creature's capacity of receiving, which also is a good gift from him. God longs to give you all goodness, but he can only get to you what you will allow him to get to you. He will bless you as far as you will let him bless you. I'll read Barron's statement again. Nor is there any limit to his giving save his creature's capacity of receiving. And that capacity of receiving is also a good gift from him. He wants to get to Billy Brim, but he's limited only by what Billy Brim can receive. I'm writing now. This is my statement. God loves to communicate his absolute limitless goodness to all men, to you, to me. The only thing which limits him in imparting his goodness to any human being is that person's capacity to receive it. Leeser's translation of, and that's a Hebrew translation into English. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast treasured up for them which trust in thee." He's treasured it up for you. He's treasured it up for me. And I say to God, "Oh Lord, help me increase my capacity." Our English word good does not approach the biblical meaning of the Hebrew tov. Let's consider the phrase Israel proclaimed before the Ark of the Presence at the dedication of the temple. Remember when they dedicated the temple, they all gathered and they said, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The instruments and the priests, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And the result of that, when they reached the place of unity, was, "Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now, I want you to get a relationship. I want you to notice that what happened there in the temple, we see that they declared over and over, "He is good," and his glory appeared. He is good, and his glory appeared. When the golden calf incident happened, Israel plummeted from the sanctified position in which they'd stood before the Mount of God. Therefore, the Lord said to Moses, "I'll send an angel before you." In other words, "I'm not going, I'll send an angel. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, lest I consume thee in the way." Moses pled with God in intercession, which culminated with, "If thy presence go not, carry us not up hence." And he obtained that for which he prayed. God relented, saying, "My presence shall go, and I will give you rest." Verse 14 of chapter 33, Exodus. Encouraged, Moses pressed on. He didn't stop with God saying, "I'll go with you." He pressed on. He said, "Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory." And God said in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." Moses asked for the glory. God said, "The goodness will pass before my goodness." His goodness is his glory. His glory is his goodness. The glory of God is the goodness of God manifested. The Hebrew word glory is kabod. Its literal meaning is heavy, heavy with everything good. Splendor, gloriousness, copiousness. God would show Moses his goodness, his glory. But even Moses would have to be protected. God would hide him in the cleft of the rock and cover him there with his hand. Only the great plan of redemption and our Savior's precious blood could fit man for the goodness, the glory he has treasured up for those who trust in him before mankind. 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 9 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In 1972, Dr. Richard Eby, a certified obstetrician and gynecologist, fell two stories to his apparent death. The Lord gave him a glimpse of paradise before sending him back to this life. In Dr. Eby's book, Caught Up into Paradise, he gives the account along with the story of his life. A miracle the book relates, which I've remembered for years, concerned not his dying and going to heaven, but something that happened to his father. Dr. Eby's father was head of GE's high voltage bushing division. In 1908, the company's president predicted America's future would depend upon vast voltages of electrical energy, but the lack of proper insulators, called bushings, stood in the way. Invention after invention lay thwarted on the drawing boards for want of one little item, some type of porcelain which would withstand the multi-millions of electrical volts, such as were loosed somewhere every day by lightning storms. In the unique lightning lab where his colleagues were bombarded, bushings made of every known porcelain using man-made thunderbolts, the bushings exploded along with their daily hopes. I finally told God last night, this Eugene Eby said, that I was ready to give up along with my whole staff. We're totally exhausted emotionally from years of frustration. I told him that he would have to show us an answer or let the world go along without the blessing of his great electrical power being harnessed for his children's use. My Bible fell open to John, the second chapter, about how Jesus changed water to wine. God started talking directly into my mind. He said clearly, "Know ye not that I have spoken through my word? Did I not use six pots, big ones? Was it not my power that changed the water? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I prayed, Dr. Eby's father says, I prayed for the interpretation. Those stone water pots were unusually large for a wedding party. To an engineer, that means the stone-like pottery was super strong. There were six. Six is the number of man. And what about the chemistry of changing water to alcohol? It would take millions of volts to rearrange the molecules, and the pots withstood all that power. Monday, I will declare a holiday and close down the division while everyone rests. When they return, I expect an answer. God says it will be pottery, man-made, and virtually blast-proof. A White House wire arrived from President Hoover urging Dad to schedule an immediate conference regarding his huge hydroelectric project, the Boulder Dam. He sent the people out. One of the engineers went to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he saw in a newly opened tomb, he brought back a piece of the pottery. They brought that piece of pottery in and they analyzed it. And that pottery is what they used to put the power through. Hoover Dam was built. The glory. We contain the glory in earthen pots. Shalom.